We've been taking selections from Paul's prayers in the epistles, and I made it clear at the start, well, we're not saying everything about Paul's prayers, because there's so much for us to learn and to study in the prayers of Paul. And we study the prayers of Paul with great advantage, because these prayers are inspired of God. That makes them different from our prayers. These prayers are inspired of God, and because they're inspired of God, they're pattern prayers, and they're written for our learning, so that we ourselves can adopt the pattern and say, Lord, guide me, and let me pray in some fashion, just as Paul prayed. We have been helped in time past by looking at the prayers of the Bible. So we not only think of the prayers of Paul, which we're doing for this series, but you could think of other prayers in the Bible, which have been full of instruction and have helped many a Christian in times of necessity. So we're reading Ephesians 1 tonight, Ephesians chapter 1, and if you can, please put a marker in the place, because if I happen to make reference to some other part of the Bible, we'll be able to get back fairly easily to Ephesians again. This is the precious word of God. It's a privilege to read God's word, and it's lovely to have you here tonight to share with us in this time. Don't forget to pray for the meeting, the last meeting tomorrow night. We need help from God in every sense to get God's counsel, to have the mind of God for the meeting, to have help in endeavouring to expound the scriptures, that we might hit the nail on the head, we might magnify the Saviour, we might speak for the glory of God. Here we are, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle. An apostle is one specially sent. The apostle of Christ is one specially sent by the Lord on a mission. And those apostles in Bible times had to be witnesses of the life and the power of the risen Saviour. So apostles in Bible times were special people. And Paul himself, like one born out of time, met Christ on the Damascus roadway. And there he saw the glory of the Saviour and became an apostle himself, sent by the Lord. Every preacher in some way should be sent of God. And I pray continually, Lord, make me a sent man. Don't let me come to a meeting as if I have no purpose in being there. But let me rather come on a mission to be sent of God. And if the Lord sends the preacher, you give him a word. You give him a word. Anyway, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we have been brought upon conversion. We have been brought into the fold and family of God. And it's lovely to know that since the Lord has saved you, you're now in the Lord's family. That's a great privilege, to be in the family of grace and of God. And all this, verse 6 says, is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, now we're looking away, way ahead. It was future to Paul. It's still future to us. A period, if you like, a day. It's the day of the Lord. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Now we're talking about the believers at Ephesus, those who are brought into God's family in that well-known church of the New Testament. He's speaking to believers here, and he's showing that, for one thing, according to verse 12, we should be living for the praise of his glory. But the first thing about the Christian is that he has trusted in Christ. See that? And there you have the word first. That's the first thing that needs to be settled, that you have trusted in Christ. Now he says to the believers at Ephesus, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Maybe we'll get to say something of that in a moment. And the Holy Spirit of God is called here the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, or the guarantee, the solid guarantee God has given of our inheritance in Christ until the redemption of the purchased possession. And that's a reference to the resurrection of the body of the believer. Your soul has already been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But there is coming a day when the trumpet will sound, and that full redemption will be accomplished, and the body of the Christian will rise from the dust of death, clad in his likeness. What a glorious day that is. And that will be done unto the praise of his glory. Verse 15. We open out in prayer again. Sometimes you're reading an epistle, and you may say suddenly, oh, this is a prayer, because the Apostle Paul prays as he writes, and he writes as he prays. And there are times when he's ministering to us and teaching us, giving us these tutorials in the things of the Lord, and then suddenly he's at prayer, and we exclaim suddenly, oh, this is a prayer. And we're thankful to look into these epistles and note the prayers of the apostle. Now, here we have his prayer again. He back into the prayer mode in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that, this is something he prays for, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And again, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what, you can see these references to petitions in his prayer. What is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of his glory, And now, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? These are petitions in Paul's prayer for the saints at Ephesus. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What a chapter! We have been looking, yes, I have to confess, we have been looking rather hurriedly into the epistle to the Colossians, thinking about Paul's prayer there, and the epistle to the Philippians, last night, the epistle to the Romans, just picking out elements in the prayer life of the apostle. And we're enriched, we're really helped and blessed and encouraged by looking at these inspired and patterned prayers. And tonight we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1. But we need help from God, and I would ask you just to bow with me now in prayer before the Lord. And we'll say, Lord, speak tonight. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. Lord, we thank thee for thy love to us. Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, and even tonight with loving kindness, thou art drawing us unto thee. We thank thee for tonight, for our fellowship in the gospel, for the opportunity we have. Lord, what a privilege it is for us to be able to lift this volume, this sacred book, this word of life, this God-breathed word into our own hands and read it prayerfully. And we do, Lord, we seek thee tonight and pray for the guidance of thy Holy Spirit, for the promptings of God, indeed for the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and grace and power. Minister to every heart. Prompt us, Lord, even in our thinking. Guide us tonight. May we find in the scriptures here thy speaking voice, and may we tune in our hearts to the heavenly wavelength. And we pray for the amen of God upon the preaching of his name. Remember our circumstances, Lord. There are some who would have wanted to be here tonight and were not able to come. There are some, Lord, who haven't been at all well for considerable time. And they need the comfort of thy presence. We think of others we know at some distance from us tonight, and yet they're close to us in prayer. And we ask the Lord to give them help from heaven. Amen. May they have a portion from thy hand, so that they can really say, now that has been most encouraging, even to my heart. Lord, may there be a lifting up for the downcast, and strengthen the hands of those who feel to be weak in these times. And encourage us, Lord, even here in this house, that we'll say the Lord was here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This assembly of the Lord's people at Ephesus occupied a place in the first rank among the churches of the New Testament. If you take, for example, those letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, you'll know that chapters 1 to 3 in the book of Revelation consist of the message of the Savior to the seven churches of Asia. And yet over there in Revelation chapter 1 verse 11, where notification is given first of all to John the Beloved, who's going to be the penman for the Lord concerning this book of Revelation. In verse 11, he heard the voice of the Lord It was like a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now the instruction follows. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And number one in the list, this church at Ephesus. And later on, as the letters themselves are given in the archive, Revelation, the first church to be addressed is this church at Ephesus. Hence we can say, here is a gathering of people, honoured of God and blessed so richly among the churches of the time. There are other great churches as well as the seven churches of Asia. And it would be quite wrong for us to forget that the Lord had other churches besides the seven that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. For example, the great church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica. These are thriving congregations, churches signally blessed of God. The church at Antioch, from whence Paul and Barnabas came on their missionary journeys. These churches still served the Lord and were blessed of him. But the Lord selected the seven. Seven churches of Asia, as they're described here, as exemplary congregations, setting them up, if you like pictures or examples for the rest of the churches. And each church has its own characteristic, good points, and also, should I say, their characteristics, feelings. These are mentioned so that we may have instruction about the matter in the book of Revelation. At any rate, this church at Ephesus is one of the best. This is one of the best in the Bible. And its history is given, at least in part, in the book of Acts. And we can say, here's a thriving congregation. And Paul is exercised in prayer about them, just as he prays for other congregations. So he does not forget the church at Ephesus. And you may have noticed there when we paused at verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. And we have mentioned thanksgiving. We have pointed out that in personal prayer, I'm talking now about you in your own home, seeking the face of the Lord, you'll find it helpful to begin with thanksgiving. And I'm touched again, although I've read these words many times, I'm touched time after time by Paul's emphasis on thanksgiving. Sometimes we say we're not thankful enough. And we know we have blessings. We know that God has been good. And we can see the hand of God in various ways. But let us always take time to acknowledge God's goodness, to give the Lord thanks. And I know that some have said, and I have heard people myself say it, I think we're not thankful enough. Let's ask the Lord then about that, that we might have help in the matter. And another expression here in verse 16 is that he will not cease. How important that is. Everybody here knows the meaning of the word cease, of course. It means to stop. He's not going to stop praying. The devil doesn't want you to pray. Doesn't want you to read your Bible. Doesn't want you to live a life devoted to the Lord. He will do everything in his power to discourage you and silence you, and if he can, even drive you away from the Lord's people altogether. And somebody has said to me more than once, regrettably, in my lifetime, I used to pray, I used to go to the prayer meetings. It used to be that I never missed on the Lord's day, and now I'm not there at all. They have ceased. Not only have they ceased in regard to giving thanks, they've ceased to continue in the fellowship of Christ. That's a different matter if because of infirmity you're not able to come to the house of God. That's a different thing altogether. But I'm talking about somebody who has just given up on God. And they're quite fit and well and able to get to the house of God. And you wouldn't know from one week to the other that they ever were a child of God at all. It's important we don't give up. And that's what the word cease is all about here. And Paul says, I'm not giving up on this. Remember, Paul's in prison. And maybe I'll make a reference to this again in a moment. But as he writes this letter, he's in prison. And yet, for all that, he engages in prayer. And there's no loss of vision, no loss of zeal or enthusiasm on the part of the apostle. And he's saying here, when I heard about your faith in the Lord and your love to all God's people, I'm not going to stop mentioning you in my prayers. You can see that. So it's not wrong to mention people. That, in fact, is brought to your notice in verse 16, making mention of you. If you were to get a card today and somebody has written on that card, we've been mentioning you. We've been making mention of you in our prayers. Now, that really lifts your heart, and you know that you come with thanksgiving, say, thank you, Lord, that you touched those people just to remember me today. We have Paul's prayers. But I want to look at this remarkable statement in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul is blessing God because God's blessing him. And he's urging God's people here to join with him in that praise. This is a doxology, if you like, at the start of the epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly he's saying, the Lord has blessed us. I feel that we can say tonight we have been very encouraged to take this on board. Blessed be the God and Father. This is for us. This is a verse for you and for me. We're urged to lift up our hearts in praise to God because he has blessed us. The blessing starts with God. That's the way it is here. In a way, there's a two-way operation. Paul is saying, now, will you bless God with me? Because the Lord has blessed you. And I look at the strong words of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those last two words in the verse are most important. There are no blessings at all for you outside of Christ. And I think it's possible there are some Christian folk as well who don't quite see that. But it's there. It's there in the book as plain as day. There are no blessings for you, no blessings for anybody else. If we speak of blessing in the biblical sense, there's no blessing outside of Christ. But when you're in Christ, you're a child of God and you're heir to all the fullness of God that God has set aside in the blessings of the covenant. We're looking at the blessing of God here. And there's a strong note of certainty in it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. I find that again overwhelming. It's not as if we could put a question mark. Now, has the Lord blessed us? There's no question mark over it. We don't say, maybe the Lord will bless us. Or if we continue as we are, the Lord will bless us and do us good. No, no. It's spoken with certainty. The Lord has blessed us. Therefore, we're heir to the blessings of God. And there's not only certainty in it that he has done it, But there's also continuity, because that he has done it gives the inference he has blessed us already. He is blessing us. He blessed us yesterday. He blesses us today. He will bless us tomorrow, on and on into the world to come. Chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, just pause to think about it. I'm sure you're looking at it. That in the ages to come, the Lord's not just legislating for today. You and I come to the meeting, and yes, I think it's right to say, oh, we think of the service, it'll start at a certain time, we'll have some hymns, we'll have prayer, the reading, and then the ministry. Naturally, we just think of tonight, but the Lord legislates for the great tomorrow of eternity. In chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, the Lord will still be manifesting his greatness, described here as the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What are we going to do in heaven? Lots of things. And verse 7 is one of those portions in your Bible that tells you about our occupation in time to come. The Lord in the ages to come. It doesn't say here in the day to come, as if, well, there'll be a sharp limitation put upon the time the Lord's going to give to this exercise described in verse 7, chapter 2. No, ages. Now, that's a long time. I've heard some of our children say after waiting 10 minutes, we've been here for ages. It may have seemed that way to them, but that's nothing like ages. We think of time rolling on and on. Men and women, we're talking about the blessing of the gospel. We're talking about the blessing of God that God has treasured up for you. It's not going to be over in a minute. It's not going to be over in a week. It goes on and on. People don't know what they're missing when they give the blessing of God. A wave of their hand, a wave of dismissal. And they don't see that the blessing of God will abide forever. This is a marvelous epistle. In the ages to come, the Lord will be occupied. It'll be like one great testimony time, if you like. There's more to it than that, I admit. But that will be a starting point. It's a great testimony time when we find out how this person was saved and how the Lord dealt with them so graciously in their lifetime. You've heard testimonies before, and you know how riveting they are. You're taken up immediately with the grace of God in that person's life. Well, the Lord thinks so much of that, that in the ages to come, he's going to show forth his saving grace, called here the exceeding riches. How did the Lord save that person? The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have a great deal to look forward to in heaven. And there are some places you'd never hear a testimony at all. There are worship centers in this. This is not a criticism, by the way, but it's just the absolute truth. There are some worship centers in this country, and you'd never hear a testimony from the beginning of the year to the end of it. You could run away with the idea that the Lord's not saving anybody. But the Bible is just full of encouragement. The Lord said to that wild man in Gadara, go home and tell your friends how great things the Lord has done for you. And we have it in the Psalms also, that we are to speak of him. If the Lord has blessed us and redeemed us, we're to tell others too. We shouldn't just keep everything hidden under a veil of privacy and say, well, we're not going to tell anybody. We have to confess Christ And surely we would do so with joy. Now I think when you look at verse 3, and when you hear me say, as I should, there are strong, strong words in verse 3. Just look at them. And we have touched on this word hath. And we have said, now there's a word with the strongest assurance in it. And not only the strongest assurance, and we can call that certainty, but also continuity. You have the two thoughts then, certainty and continuity. And we have been expanding those, the blessing of God going on and on and on throughout the ages without any diminution. And the certainty of it, he has blessed us. We needn't question it, for example. And maybe some people have. But the Lord who has blessed us today will bless us tomorrow. We are blessed because we're in Christ. Now, the blessing of God's most important. And I would like to touch on some thoughts about that. It's a terrible thing to miss God's blessing. You don't have to look up this verse, but you can make a note of it if you wish. Proverbs 3 and 33, which tells us the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Isn't that a powerful thing when you think of the way the world is now? Let's think about Oaton Broad, for example. You will agree with me, there are too many homes here, and Christ is rejected and despised. All that the world has is represented inside those four walls. And indeed, the saddest thing is the curse of God is on the house of the wicked. But the Lord distinguishes the home of the Christian by saying, he blesseth the habitation of the just. Isn't it a lovely thing to have a Christian home? Now, there was Jacob. If you want the reference, it's Genesis 32 and the verse 26. But Jacob at Peniel meets the Saviour. And you know there was a wrestling between Jacob and the Lord all that night through. And the Lord says, let me go. Let me go for the day. The day is breaking. And Jacob is saying there, with that tenacity in prayer that we desire to have ourselves, Lord, I will not let you go. I will not let you go, except you bless me. Now, Jacob was determined to have the blessing of God. What I'm saying is here, the blessing of God is real. The blessing of God is so important, you would not want to miss it. And Jacob just stands out in Scripture history as one intent on having God's best in his life. Jacob was always thinking, even from the time he was young, he was always thinking about the importance of having the blessing of God. And that was why, in the altercation between him and his brother Esau, Esau despised the blessing. He despised the birthright. He thought nothing of that. And Jacob said, oh, give me the blessing. Even then, Jacob, as a young man, was thinking of the blessing of God. He was saying, in other words, that's what I desire in my life more than anything, to have God's blessing on my going out and coming in. I find that very moving. Jacob said to our Saviour, because he met the Lord face to face, he said, I will not let you go, Lord, except you bless me. To hold on and to hold on and to hold on. You talk about ceasing. We saw the word in Ephesians 1 tonight. You talk about ceasing. No, no. Jacob is not going to lay off. Not, Lord, until you bless me. He saw the importance of being blessed of God. And then there was Jabez. I expect you've had occasion to think about him. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. You remember Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. And his mother called his name Jabez, meaning trouble and tribulation and grief and sorrow. All of that is wrapped up in the name of Jabez. And she said, I bear him with sorrow. She doesn't explain the sorrow. Was there a problem in the birth? Was there a problem in her circumstances with family connections? It could be any of those. It could have been that she was brokenhearted. It could have been that her husband had died at the time and left her in terrible, terrible circumstances. Where she said, I never forget the birth of that child. I bear him with sorrow. And that was his beginning of life in this world. But there's blessing. Verse 10 wonderfully says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel. And what was his desire? Born under the shadow of grief and desolation, whatever it meant for the mother, she knew it all. I love this. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Now he had a bad start. He had a bad beginning to life, filled with sorrow. Even his mother, who would be the last person in connection with him, her own boy. Even his mother lamenting his birth. I bear that child with sorrow. Never forget it. But here is a young man called Jabez saying, Lord, I'm going to ask you, even though I seem to be doomed to disaster, I seem to be doomed to sorrow and grief and trouble, and I ask you, Lord, to bless me. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Don't forget the word indeed. It's a simple expression. Some people make a habit of saying indeed, and therefore it loses its value. But it does mean in truth, in all reality. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. And what does that blessing mean to him? That you would enlarge my coast. Maybe he had, in those days of pastoral care, maybe he had half a field and wasn't enough at all for the family. And he said, Lord, I need another field. Enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me. That's what he sees in connection with the blessing of God, that I'll have the hand of God with me in my life. You could learn a great deal from this man. And he's saying that thou wouldst keep me from evil. A young man growing up with a shadow of grief and sorrow over his head and at a disadvantage in life, whatever that disadvantage was, he's disadvantaged. But he's saying, Lord, I know there's a remedy. I know that although I'm under this dark, dark cloud, you can bless me. Oh, thou wouldst bless me indeed. I think I may say those words mean so much that they will never leave me, that thy hand might be with me. You need to be clear about God's blessing, what it means. It just doesn't mean, and I don't mean to be derisive here, not a bit of it, but it just doesn't mean, oh, if God blesses you, you'll go home skipping like a girl or a boy of 10. No, you might go home skipping for all that, but that's not what lies at the heart of God's blessing. He's saying here that thy hand will be with me. He's saying here that you would keep me from evil. There are young men in Oulton Broad tonight and young girls also who would be very well advised to pray this prayer. Lord, oh, that you would bless me. And keep these feet of mine from going on that downward path to hell. It's as if this fellow said, keep me out of hell. That thou wouldst keep me from the evil. Keep me out of the snare of the devil. Keep me out of the kind of trouble that will destroy me. It's worthwhile having the smile of God, I say. It's worthwhile having the hand of God in your life. To say, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. For Jabez is saying in so many words, The blessing of God will make a difference. Don't forget our starting text in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. You're an heir to the blessing of God. You have a warrant for receiving the blessing of God. And there is Jabez saying, I want you to keep me, Lord, from making a mess of my life. Just keep me out of the wrong company. Keep me from making bad mistakes. Keep me right. What a prayer. What a prayer for a young person to learn. To say, Lord, would you do this for me? And do you know the best thing? Look at the last line of verse 10. And see what you discover there. And God granted him. That's the wonder of it. The Lord granted him that which he requested. That means the Lord did bless him. Above the trouble. For he says there that it might not grieve me. Lord, if I've got this name for sorrow and grief and lamentation and despair, oh then, let me live in such a way that I may triumph over my name. There's David praying for the blessing of God. I think you'll see how, when we take these notable saints from old time, they had their mind set on having God's best. Like Jacob, I will not let you go, Lord, till you bless me. That's determination. Like Jabez saying, Lord, will you keep me out of the devil's snare, out of worldly company? Keep these feet of mine. He's saying, in effect, keep me from going to hell. And the Lord granted him that which he requested. David is also in Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And this is a verse, and I preached on this word at many a wedding that I conducted. And I said there to a young man and a young woman, this would make a lovely scriptural motto for your home. Where David is praying for his home here, and the home is especially honored of God if the principle enunciated in 1 Chronicles 17 and 27 is understood and adopted. Now therefore, this is a prayer. This is one of David's prayers. You could pray this prayer even if you don't have as many of the family now as you used to have. You could still pray this prayer. Now, N-O-W doesn't need any explaining. Just right now. Therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. And now see the value of God's blessing. For thou blessest, O Lord, we shall be blessed forever. Could you have a lovelier motto than that? I put it to you that you could not get anything better. Let it please thee to bless my home, Lord. To bless me in my going in and coming out. That it might be before thee. And that's another aspect of this blessing. That my home, my dwelling place, would be before the Lord forever. That's remarkable. So then we can say, having looked at these Bible saints and how they evaluated the blessing of God, we can say, yes, it's a wonderful thing to have Ephesians 1 and 3 and to know the certainty that God has put on it, that he has blessed us, because then we can say, whether we feel it or not, whether we see it or not, whether we know it or not, we can say, God has blessed us. And I can add to that and say, even whether we believe it or not, it still remains a fact that God has blessed us. You see, some people have a problem with circumstances. And I've got to say here, it doesn't mention circumstances in this verse, Ephesians 1 and 3. It says, the Lord has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in regard to heavenly things in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say anything about your circumstances in life. And that's why I put in that little bit there. The Lord's blessing is there for you, even though you may not feel it, or you may not see it, or you may not even believe it. It's there, just the same. Because you're judging by your circumstances. And the Lord's not speaking about circumstances. I'm going to ask you, did you remember one wee thing I said in the reading tonight? I just slipped it in there. And I said, the Apostle Paul writing this, he's in jail. He's in chains. He will die in jail. Jail is no home from home in Paul's day. He'll be dragged out by an executioner before a jeering mob. He'll slice off his head in bitter resentment against his ministry. He's there in the roughest of circumstances. He's enduring the hardest of times in that old prison cell where he is. He did get out of prison once, or maybe once and again. But at length he died there. He died in that jail. And yet for all that he's saying, blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly things, in heavenly places in Christ. The blessing wasn't in the circumstances. The blessing was in his having Christ as his Savior. And we shouldn't confuse the two. The Lord speaking there of blessing in heavenly matters, in matters that belong to grace and to God, not necessarily in our circumstances. Let me give you an illustration from Mark chapter 4. The disciples in the boat, and the storm came up, Matthew 4, and verse 35 begins, in the same day, when evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And so they took ship to sail across the Sea of Galilee. And there was a great storm, verse 37 says. And the waves beat into the vessel so that it was now full. Anybody knows with alarm if the waves start rising up in their fury, lashing over the boat, and the boat slowly filling with water, it's only a question of time before the boat sinks. But they rush to find the Lord fast asleep. They're filled with panic. Our Lord is filled with peace. Because he did say, let's pass over to the other side. So he gave them his word for it, that in spite of the storm, they would go through to the other side. And they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They said to him, we're dying. Lord, we're all going to drown. And the Lord is saying, no, you're not. They fear the worst. They're sure that they'll not survive the storm. And that's why I use them as the illustration. They are blessed. They're blessed of God, but do they see that? Do they feel blessed to be in the storm? Do they feel when the waves are beating into that vessel and they're about to sink? Do they see that they're blessed? Do they feel that they're blessed? I think I've got to say, no, they don't. But the blessing is not in the circumstances. The blessing is in their heart. The blessing is between them and the Lord, in spite of, that's the way to put it, in spite of the circumstances. There are some people who always take the worst out of things. Here are these men saying, we're going to die. We're going to die in this vessel. And there wasn't a chance of it. Was it George Stephenson, who was a great engineer and made his mighty steam engine? He had a sister, and his sister was very fond of her brother George, very interested in what he was working at. Although she wasn't enthusiastic, don't forget there were no steam engines before this. What are you doing, George? What are you spending so much time in this house for, this workplace? I'm building this engine. George, look at it, look at it, she would say, disparagingly. Sure, it's only a box on wheels. What have you got there? That'll never go. You're wasting time and money, she said. And again, she'd come back and say, you're still working at that. And I've told you, George, that'll never go. And again, she would say, you're wasting your time. That'll never go. Finally, George completed it. And he called for his sister. And he said, just get up the step there. And he was indicating she should get up and sit up there. And so she did. And she looked again and she said, it'll never go, George. That'll never go. And did he turn a wheel? Did he move a lever? And suddenly this great machine snorted into action. And she cried out, George, George, it'll never stop. It'll never stop. He just couldn't win. You see, some people take the worst out of every situation. And I think the disciples are like that. Now, I don't blame them for the storm. I wouldn't like to get in the ship that was slowly filling up with water and was ready to go down. But with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. The blessing is in the Lord. This is the key. And although we look at Ephesians here tonight, and you think of the precious things that God has promised. What are these blessings? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. If they're spiritual blessings, we shouldn't associate them with circumstances. It may not look like you're blessed. You may not feel you're blessed. It doesn't come down to either appearance or feeling. Fact is, the Lord has blessed you. And don't you forget that in the ages to come, it will only be then when we start to evaluate the blessing. We'll not maybe see it or feel it or even believe it. Because the Lord speaks of the ages to come when he will show these things. So we have something to look forward to. The best is yet to be. That's a fact. Now, what are these blessings? They're spiritual blessings. Well, I like the word all. And I marvel at it. He has blessed us. If Paul had said, he has blessed me, I could understand that. You're the mighty apostle. You've suffered so much for Christ. God has used you in such a powerful way. I could see him being blessed with all spiritual blessings. But he includes the saints at Ephesus. Therefore, he includes you. I know you're not in Ephesus, nor am I. But this word then, as we generalize, applies to all of God's saints. God has blessed them. And who is he who can reverse it? You can claim your blessing. You can inherit your blessing. You can enjoy your blessing. Remember the men on the boat, when the boat was about to sink, and Peter and James and John knew all about boats and the Sea of Galilee too. But the blessing isn't in their circumstances. But the blessing is in having Christ, the Lord and the Saviour. Where are these blessings? What are they? Well, we could only point them out. I think they're really included in the epistle to the Ephesians. For example, verse 6. If you were to say, what blessings would you single out? As you look at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of, what blessing would you single out? First of all, the acceptance. To be accepted in the well-beloved. That's what verse 6 says. He has made us accepted in the beloved. If you have Christ, you have everything in terms of heavenly blessing. If you do not have Christ, you have nothing. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in God's family. You can say, now this instant, I'm heir to the goodness of God, and I am accepted by the Lord on account of what he has done, what he has done for me. I need not fear the great judgment day if I am accepted of God. If I die now this instant, I will go home to be with the Lord forever because I'm already accepted. I don't have to have somebody come and knock on heaven's door. It's already settled. I'm accepted in the well-beloved. There's good news here for the Christian. This acceptance, how is it made possible? Look at verse 7. That acceptance has been made possible on account of redemption. He has redeemed us through his blood and has obtained for us the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And because I'm redeemed forever. I'm redeemed by precious blood. I'm accepted of God. That's chapter 1, and there's much more in chapter 1, I do admit. But just singling out some feature, I would single out acceptance by God. Then in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I have salvation. We have salvation by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. Tonight, you need to have that matter clarified. You need to know for sure how you stand with God. We can come to church. We can offer prayer. We can sing when the hymns are being sung by the congregation. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Can you say, by grace I'm saved through faith? And that not of myself. It's the gift of God, not of works. There are still people trusting in their own works for salvation. But the Bible says expressly it's not by works. It's by grace alone. For example, if I think about my faith and my prayers and my work as a minister and my sincerity, none of these will merit salvation. My prayers are not perfect. My faith is not perfect. My work is not perfect. My sincerity even, although I do endeavor to be most sincere, yet in all of these features of life, I have to say, I haven't reached perfection. And if I were to enter into God's great eternity depending on what I might cling to by way of merit, it would be a lost cause. For the door of heaven is shut to good works. There's no admission to heaven that way. By grace are we saved through faith. And that, not of works, not of ourselves, as the Bible says here, not of works. But it is a salvation that in all reality finds a sinner a stranger to God, afar off. And as chapter 2 shows, he is not only now saved by grace, but he's reconciled to God himself. I'm accepted of God. I have a free salvation. In chapter 3, I'm blessed with the contemplation of his love. Looking at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. When you think of how the Lord came to love me, if I talk about my salvation tonight, that now I am accepted in the well-beloved, and now the Lord has saved me, not by works, but by grace alone, and I have come to see his love for me, I'm going to say, how could the Lord ever decide to set his love on me? It's incomprehensible. And verse 18 tells us to pray with that in mind, that we may be able in some fashion to comprehend with all saints to know the love of Christ that reached us and saved us and changed us. That is a blessing. We have these blessings now, these spiritual blessings. The wonderful blessing of acceptance. The wonderful blessing of salvation without works. If it had been down to good works, I could never have reached the heavenly shore. The blessing of contemplating his love for me. And the blessing, chapter 4, verse 1, of walking with God. Ever since the day you were saved, you had the privilege of walking with God, of having a new companion. You'll never be alone when you have the Savior. He who has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that walk means that your testimony, your conduct should be honoring to God. Because all the time there's the example of the world. Verse 17 and 18 and 19 describes an ungodly world. You're not to be like them. I think I would have to say you wouldn't want to dress like them, act like them, speak like them, run with them. If you run with them, you'll rue it. The Lord certainly argues here for a difference in lifestyle for the Christian between the child of God and those who are in the world. It would be a terrible thing if you were a Christian and you didn't look like a Christian. That would be the saddest thing imaginable. We have to say of Lot, that Lot was a child of God, but you would never have got that from his attitude and his general conduct. You would find it hard to believe that man is a child of God. He was a man without a testimony. We wouldn't have believed he was saved anyway if it hadn't been for the New Testament, telling us that he did, after all, belong to the Lord, although he didn't look like a child of God. That's the sort of person we don't want to be like. And we should live like those who have walked with God. Then in chapter 5, there's the blessing of power for service. Be filled with the Spirit. And you can see there, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit of God. Now that has to do with power for service. It doesn't mean ecstatic conduct. It doesn't mean that we can claim all sorts of wonderful blessings, but it rather means that we have walked circumspectly. Just look at the context there. Verse 15. You walk circumspectly, watching every step. You will redeem the time because the days are evil. You will know what the will of God is in your life. You won't be like the ungodly drunk with wine. There has to be that difference now in your walk, in your testimony, in your witness. And the Lord has promised power in service that we may live with the power of God upon us. And lastly, chapter 6. I would look at verse 18. Here's a great blessing. What would you do without prayer? Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The Lord has given you the key to heaven's front door. You're to come boldly, come any time, night or day. You may come when you're on your own. You may come with other company. But he has given you the key to the door. Because after all, it's your home, your heavenly home. And the Lord is saying, you have the privilege of engaging in prayer. That's a blessing. If he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, this is one of the blessings. It doesn't say here, oh, your prayers should be perfect, because our prayers are not perfect. But if we pray along the right lines, Paul says here, pray for me. We should be praying for the preacher, the preaching of the gospel. In Paul's case, he's saying, pray that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I like the way it is in verse 20. Do you see it there? That I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's a great thing if in preaching the word, you can preach the way it should be preached. To preach as we ought the things of God. It'd be a terrible thing for a minister to stand before God on the judgment day and give testimony to the fact that he had the Bible in his hand. He had the message, but he never preached it. He didn't preach it plainly. He didn't preach it the way he should have preached. And Paul says, "You pray for me that I may speak, and not only speak, but speak boldly, and preach it the way it ought to." Do you see that little word, ought? We may have noticed it. You could have noticed it, because it did come up in those epistles we had been looking at on the past occasions. What we should answer, how we ought to answer, and how we ought to speak. And when we talk about the Lord, let us pray for utterance to be given to us, that we might just say the right thing, say it with grace, and have the Lord sanction that and use it and bless it. When we think of this text tonight, I offer it to you before you go home, that you might say, "Lord, like Jabez of old, let me say, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." Like Jacob, we'll say, "I will not let you go, Lord, until you bless me." Or like David, "Let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever." These are great prayers. These are prayers from men who knew about the blessing of God and meant to obtain it too. I wouldn't want to go through this life and lose the blessing of God. And if you have read some biographies, the great servants of the Lord, most of them have continued in the way and finished the course with honour. But there have been some who just threw it all away. And the Lord speaks of such when he says, "Hold that fast which ye have, that no man take thy crown." Therefore, since the Lord doesn't warn us without good reason, therefore we may say, on the authority of those words, there'll be some people in heaven who will find another child of God wearing their crown. Isn't that what the Lord said? "Hold fast that which thou hast. Keep what you have. Don't throw it away in case somebody else has to take your crown." Now, that may not carry an awful lot of weight just now as I speak, but I would put it to you that in the day when we stand in the Lord's presence, when these things are carried out into real effect, it will mean a tremendous lot to know whether or not, like the apostle, we can say, "There is laid up for me the crown." We would want to run that race so as to gain the crown. It's a privilege tonight to have God's word and a blessing to be here. And I trust that you remember Paul's doxology in Ephesians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," and indeed in heavenly things that are in Christ. Amen.
Amen.